Bibles, Acts chapter 14 tonight, if you would please. Acts chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in verse number 21, verse 19 and 20. We're reminded that those same Jews that had pestered Paul in Antioch and in Iconium, they came to, they followed Paul and stirred up the people again, and they ended up, Paul ended up being stoned and then drawn out of the city and left for dead. And verse 20 says, as the disciples were standing around looking, Paul got up, went back into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, Acts chapter 14. We'll begin our reading in verse number 21, speaking of the city of Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. And it's interesting that Paul basically backtracked his original path on this first missionary journey. It said, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Heavenly Father, would you be with the message as we've read your word, and that you'd be with the message this evening in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated this evening. Paul had been through a lot in this first missionary journey that might have many others considering giving up, thinking about quitting. I mean, that first time you get stoned, that might just about be the end for a lot of people. That might be a lot of people's limit. But this was the first time. It wouldn't be the last time. I think we might be able to consider the Apostle Paul this, that he might be one of the greatest finishers in all time in the Christian walk. It was Paul who wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I'm sure you're familiar with this. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And no, when he said, I have fought a good fight, he wasn't talking about marriage. Just kidding. He said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What was the key to Paul's finishing? You don't just finish well. I think it comes from one word in verse number 22. And if I had a title, it would be this one word. And it's the word in verse number 22. There's a lot of good words we could use in verse number 22, but you know the word I chose tonight? And I think how and why Paul was able to finish is because he was willing to continue. He was willing to keep going. He was willing, even when rocks were flying, he was willing to keep going. One research poll said this: it's easy to live a long life, at least in America. It said the statistics are out of 100,000 people, more than 88,000 reach 50 years of age. More than 70,000 make it to 70, and almost 17,000 get to 85 or longer. However, this poll suggested that staying around a long time should not be our primary goal. Rather, we should be concerned with giving significance and value to the years and not letting them end in shame and disgrace. And we understand, I didn't do a lot of running in as far as track and field when I was in high school. We did a lot of it. I just wasn't very good at it, nor did I like it. I always enjoyed my athletics to have some kind of ball involved. I was fine running if I was chasing a ball, kind of like a dog, but we'll not go there tonight. But one thing that we did learn in running, whether it was preparation, even in just getting ready for the basketball season or the baseball season or football or whatever it was we were preparing for, just the preparation. And if you've ever done any running, you understand that the important thing is, after I got out of college, when I was first at our first church, we would go and we would run in a 5K. And the race always went, this isn't, 5K is not very long, it's like 3.5 miles or something like that. That race always went better for me, not necessarily at the start, but once I set a good pace. Once I could get into that rhythm and the routine of the pace I was going to set, that was comfortable, that I felt. And that has a lot to do with how you finish, is the pace that you set along the way. One man said this, that when we write people's biographies, we should start with their death, not their birth. He said, after all, we have nothing to do with the way that our life began, but we do have a lot to do with the way that it ends. We understand that a good start isn't always enough. It's not always doesn't always guarantee a good finish. I remember several years ago, we were at a friend's house and we were watching the Super Bowl, of all things, and the two teams that were playing, one of the teams got off to a great start. They scored like 20-some points unanswered. I mean, it was 28-3 or something like that, or some crazy number. And so you think, you know, this is a Super Bowl, this is a big game. No team can possibly come back and win. And they started out great. But guess what? That other team just kept going and just kept going and just kept. And that other team came back and won. And they won the Super Bowl. I don't want to tell you what teams they were, because it would be blasphemy in God's house to tell you who that was. But what they did is they just set a pace and they just kept going. They stayed with the game plan. They didn't give up on the plays that were called. We understand that a good start isn't enough. It isn't enough. And good starts aren't limited to professional sports or even professional athletes. I like to watch the Summer Olympics. I like to watch the 100-yard dash. They call that, the winner of the 100-yard dash is the fastest man alive. And some of those guys, man, they jump out of the starting gates, but by the end they're third or fourth or fifth or sixth, and a good start doesn't necessarily mean a good finish. There, we can look at history in other realms. Politicians, for example, I mean, they can reach public office, whether it's a senator or a governor or even president, and yet we've had several in our history that, though they reached that great heights, they haven't finished well. They haven't ended well. It happens in business. It happens in the church. One of the saddest things for me to see is pastors who have invested in people and have preached and then fall into sin and wickedness and all of these things. And there's nothing wrong with a good start, but it's often not enough to get us to the finish line. The Bible is even full of stories of men and women who had great starts but didn't finish strong. I mean, Lot, he started out with his uncle Abraham, and what a man that would have been to have been around and to be around the testimony of Abraham. Noah, I mean, God used him to build the ark. God used him to save his family in the ark, but he didn't end well. And King Solomon, the same way, he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines, and it said that they turned his heart from the Lord. And on we could go. When Paul wrote that passage in 2 Timothy 4, he was at the end of his life. He was in a Roman dungeon. In verse 6, we didn't read that, but he said, I am now ready to be offered. And at that moment, he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He didn't have any nagging thoughts about unfinished business. And Paul used very descriptive words describing his life and his ministry in the terms of a race and in the terms of a fight. And the reason that he could call it a good fight was because he engaged in the right fight. He engaged in fighting for God and fighting for the gospel. And he used the term fight, and he used the term race. And in this passage this evening, we get to see the conclusion of Paul's first missionary journey, and we look at how important it was for him to continue. And so tonight, look at a few things. The first thing I want to look at tonight is the perspective of a continuer. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. It's relatively easy to start new things. It's easy to start a diet, isn't it? It's easy to start working out. I mean, it's almost exciting and fun to get up and go to the gym, but after a couple of months of that, it gets kind of old after a while. The same is true in the Christian life. Becoming Christian on our end is easy. Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. All we did was receive the gift of God. He offered that gift, and we received it by grace through faith, and we didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. It was a free gift. But then comes the hard part, that abiding relationship of that walking, trying to walk with God as a child of God, as a Christian, in a world that is completely hostile towards God, completely hostile towards the things of God, that constantly puts in front of us all these temptations and oppositions to the things that God wants you to do. Temptation after temptation. The real test of our faith is if we're willing to continue in our walk with God. Genuine faith in Christ perseveres, it continues. We see some of Paul's example in his perspective. He was unwavering. He is unwavering. I think it's interesting to note that after he'd been knocked around by these stones, by being stoned by these Jews and those that were opposing him, he didn't change his message one bit. He didn't change it when he went from Derbe to Lystra or to Iconium. He didn't change his message at all because he knew the importance of the message. He knew the importance of the message and that they needed to hear the message. He didn't change or alter the message or his responsibility to it. Even though the mob, we saw last Wednesday evening how at one point they were wanting to make Paul and Barnabas to deify them as gods and worship them. And then the next moment they're stoning Paul, even though they were fickle and they were the mob and the majority is ever changing. It didn't change Paul. It didn't change the message. He finished well because he continued in the truth that he had learned, that he had been taught. God's word for Paul was enough. It didn't need man's wisdom. It didn't need man's ingenuity. Paul was a smart guy, but he knew that God knew better. He was unwavering. He was dependable. After the preaching, after all the traveling, after the miracles, after the long days, after being stoned and left for dead, he understood that the work wasn't done. And beginning with Derbe, Paul and Barnabas worked their way back on their missionary journeys, even to those same cities where their lives had been threatened. And they wanted to make sure that these young congregations were firmly established in the church. And he wanted to know what was going on with these young believers that he had led to the Lord, to these churches that had been planted. He would write Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, he would say, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." He challenged Timothy to be a continuer, to continue. He was unwavering. He was dependable. He was outgoing. He was others-focused, we could say. It says, used a couple different words here. It says confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. Confirming and exhorting. This deals specifically, he says, that he was exhorting them to continue in the faith, to specifically encourage the people to practice what they had heard, what they had learned, what had changed their life. And sometimes as people, we need to be warned. We need to be recharged or renewed or reminded of certain things. I read a story about an airline pilot who told of 90 fifth graders who piled onto his airliner, and he said he was flying on their way home from a school, flying them home from a school trip, and he said, "Once we were in the air and the crew began trying to serve drinks and snacks," he said, "I could hear them pleading with the children to settle down so that the drinks could be served and other passengers could get some sleep, and no amount of reasoning seemed to help until the pilot thought of the solution that actually worked. He said, "I picked up the PA microphone in the cockpit and announced, 'Children, this is the captain speaking. Don't make me stop this airplane and come back there.'" Yeah. Sometimes we need a reminder about things. I don't know if you've ever had those moments where when you were a child, you heard your parents say something or saw them do something, and you said, "I'll never do that." And then you hear those same words coming out of your mouth as an adult, as a parent with children. We would often drive from Kansas City to down to Ark City in this area, down I-35, and you may have heard your parents say, "Don't make me pull this car over." And then have you ever said that? Never? Never? Well, sometimes as believers, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of some things. We need to be corrected. We need to be exhorted, built up. And the word, the building up often requires some correction. But a lot of the problem, many problems with believers, isn't a problem of Bible knowledge. It's a problem of Bible practice. It's not that we don't know enough Scripture. It's that we don't practice enough Scripture. Paul encouraged these to continue in the faith, in the Scriptures, and what they'd been taught to encourage. Continuers, like the Apostle Paul, encourage others to finish, encourage others to continue. Paul knew that the disciples would face trials and tribulations. He was encouraging them to remain steadfast no matter what happened. He was reminding us to continue. Then we see the not just the perspective, but the passion of a continuer. The passion to continue. The passion to continue. Often, one man said, organization is the key to finishing. You may have the best of intentions, but if we don't have a plan, we will not succeed. A dream without a plan is a wish. Vision without execution is hallucination. To continue, we need a vision to see beyond ourselves to God's greater purpose. I read about Walt Disney, who never lived to see the opening of Disney World. And during the opening ceremonies, someone leaned in and said to Walt Disney's wife, "It's a shame Walt is not here to see this." To which she responded, "He did see it, or it wouldn't have been here." A passion to continue. How do we do that? Well, it involves investing positively in other people. Investing positively in other people. They did that. How did they do that? Well, he said that they ordained elders. It means they put people in positions of leadership. People that would provide leadership long after Paul and Barnabas were gone. We succeed, North Woodlawn will succeed in large part by developing those around us to take our place when we leave this world. Investing in the future, investing in the next generation. The work of the New Testament missionary, the work of the New Testament church is to train a replacement. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul would again give that testimony to Timothy. He said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Investing positively in others. Then a passion of the continuer is found in verse number 23, where it said they ordained them elders, they invested positively in others, and then they set a godly example. Here again we find in the book of Acts where praying and fasting go together. Praying and fasting go together. This involves a different level of commitment. Because fasting means we give up something. Fasting means we put something to the side so that we can draw closer to the Lord. Again, we find connected together is this idea of praying and fasting. They wanted to know God's will in this situation. They wanted to know God's direction. They wanted to know God's heart. And if they were going to remain true and faithful to God, they needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that required them praying and fasting. They wanted to walk in the direction that God wanted them to. They needed to know what the direction that God wanted them to, and that involved praying and fasting. Conclude here quickly this evening, not just the perspective of to continue or the passion to continue. There needed to be some integrity in order to continue. And the integrity of a continuer. One Sunday, a pastor preached a sermon on honesty. And Monday morning, he took the bus to get to his office. And so he paid the fare, and the bus driver gave him back too much change. And during the rest of the journey, the pastor was thinking to himself, rationalizing how God had provided him with some extra money that he needed for the week. But he just couldn't stand it any longer. So before he got off the bus, he proceeded to give the money back, the extra money, to the driver. And he told the driver, he said, "You've made a mistake, you've given me too much change." The driver smiled and said, "There was no mistake." He said, "I was at your church yesterday and heard you preach on honesty." He said, "So I decided to put you to a test." Can you imagine? Wow. The integrity. Three things tonight. The integrity of a continuer. The continuer needs to be available. To be available. Paul's desire was the local church. His passion was the gospel and these young believers. And he had a passion to see them grow. He had a passion to be with them. He had a passion to see them walking and maturing in their faith. And it required that he be available. It required that these men and women be where God wanted them to be in the house of God when it was time to be in the house of God. Hebrews 10 reminds us this idea of being available to be used and to serve God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Be available. Be accountable. Be accountable. One of the neat things we do every Wednesday night is we hear from our missionaries. We hear a missions letter read. You're given a missions letter to take home and read, and it's them being accountable to the local churches. Paul went back and was accountable to his sending churches, and accountable to the church at Antioch, the church at Jerusalem, these churches that he started, and that God had used him to start, about what God had done, and God established the local church. He used Paul to start local church, and his plan for the local church is to send men and women to serve and then to report back of the goodness of God. And God's primary plan is to work through the local New Testament church. Paul understood the importance of being accountable, because Paul understood that he was a steward. He wasn't the Lord, he wasn't the king, he wasn't the ruler of any of these churches. He was simply a steward. We have to understand, especially in the local church today, speaking, I guess, specifically of North Woodlawn Baptist Church, if you're in any position of leadership, do you know what the term deacon means? It means servant. It means servant. If you're a deacon and you're not willing to serve, you shouldn't be a deacon. You don't meet the qualifications. It's just what the Bible says. He didn't find men that were full of themselves, that were prideful, that were lazy. No, he found men that were already working, serving other people, not serving their own ego or serving their own agendas or serving their own desires. They were serving. I'll stop with the deacons, because you realize the other position in the church is a pastor. And you know what a pastor means? It means shepherd. It means shepherd. I mean, sometimes he's got to get his hands dirty. He's got to do the work set before him. Because of all this, church family, you know where the responsibility lands? On the pastor. You know who's going to, literally, you know who's going to stand before the Lord and give account of what happens here? Me. But the Bible doesn't give me some exalted or bloated title as though I'm some Lord. No, the Bible says, and by the way, you're just a shepherd. And sometimes the sheep get sick, and you've got to help the sheep. Sometimes the sheep get stuck in the mud, and you've got to help the sheep get out. Sometimes the sheep are hurt. Sometimes the sheep are in danger. Sometimes you're a shepherd. You're a servant. There is a great level of accountability that we've been given just to be part of a local New Testament church. Passed down from what we're reading tonight. We don't read this as though it's something mythical and something that we hope to achieve. No, we are just as much of a local New Testament church as that church in your Bibles, as that church in Derby was. I use Derby because this is Derby. We're just as much a local, or we ought to be, just as much a local New Testament church as the church at Antioch was, or the church at Jerusalem was. And there's a great responsibility to serve God as He would have us, to follow the order that He's set before us in His Word. It's a great responsibility. There, listen, in this church, there are no kingdoms. There are no miniature kingdoms in this church. No. We're stewarding what God has given us. We're stewarding what God has given us. We're servants, which ought to make us, of all people, most grateful that we get to serve such a just and such a gracious and such a merciful Master. We have to be accountable. He was available. He was accountable. He was authentic. He was authentic. Look there, and we'll be done. In verse number 27, look at what Paul told them. Paul didn't come back and say, man, I got beat up so bad. Man, I got stoned at this place. I got yelled at this place. I got kicked out of this place. No, the Bible says he rehearsed all that God had done. Do you see that in your Bibles in verse number 27? There was no glory for Paul to take. There was no credit for Paul to take. Even though Paul had done incredible things, he had done a miracle. He'd done things that on a scale that we haven't seen since, but he took no credit for himself. He reported to the church all that God had done. God received the glory of what had been accomplished through this first missionary journey. It says they rehearsed all that God had done. This was a work of God, not a work of Paul, not a work of Barnabas. Church family, I hope one day, I hope we can say that North Woodlawn Baptist Church is a work of God. If it's anything else, we are not a New Testament church. We just aren't. It must be a work of God. It must be done for Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. We might look in our life, and it might be neat to say, man, I wish I could have lived when Paul lived. I wish I could have followed Paul on his missionary journeys. I wish I could have been around with the disciples. I wish I could have lived in the time of the great awakening, great revivals that have swept across our nation. We might look across history or even across this room and think that someone else's race might be easier than the one you're currently on. But our Heavenly Father is reminding us this morning, that this evening, that if we're going to finish, if we're going to finish the race He set before us, we've got to focus on the race ahead of us. We've got to continue. We've got to be continuers. We've got to be continuers. I know I've read this before, but it was in the 1968 Olympics, and an hour after the marathon winner crossed the finish line, Tanzania's John Akwari limped across the line. Having been injured, he fell early in the race. When asked why he didn't quit, he said, my country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start this race. They sent me to finish. They sent me to finish. Would you turn with me this evening? The last thing we'll do, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to read to you what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He writes at the end of chapter 15, he said, therefore, I still have people turning, so I'll read slow. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul's giving us again some encouragement to continue. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and we'll take just a moment, the piano will play, and maybe you've, in your race, oh, you've been tempted to quit. Maybe even tempted to take a shortcut. Maybe you've just been tempted to give up. Maybe tonight would be good. Yeah, in the middle of the week, on a Wednesday night, imagine that, using an old-fashioned altar. It's okay. It'll be all right. Maybe you just needed some encouragement tonight to continue, to continue, to continue. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts as you've spoken to my heart. This message has been on my heart for a while now. You've confirmed it a long time ago, and I think it was just what we needed as a church. Did I need it? Absolutely. But I know our church needed it as well. I know there are folks in this place that needed to hear, needed to be encouraged. I'll be their cheerleader to continue. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for the grace to continue. Lord, speak to our hearts, and as you do, may we respond appropriately tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.